Praise the Lord. As we go into the teaching of God's word, let's dedicate this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your Holy Spirit that are indispensable in our lives, Lord. And even as every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and for correction, for conviction of sin and discipline in obedience, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we listen to your word tonight, O God, we pray that our ears shall be opened and our minds too, O God, and our hearts shall receive it as good ground, O God, upon which it shall be sown to bring forth great fruit that shall both increase and remain to the glory of your name. We pray against anything or anyone that would come to steal it or cause it to be of none effect in our lives. Have your way, O God, in our listening and receiving your word and in its working through our lives and of our lives to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray and proclaim. Amen. The title of our message this evening is The Need to Mature Spiritually and Build Effectively. The Need to Mature Spiritually and Build Effectively. And we are primarily going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians this evening, we have him address the factions or divisions, the cliques that he had first addressed earlier as seen amongst the Corinthians. Now he points them out as sure manifestation of their spiritual immaturity, of which he not only rebuked them about, but also exhorted them of the need to mature by avoiding the wisdom of the world and relying upon the wisdom and work of the Lord amongst them that he and other ministers were called to express to them. I pray you're there so that we would read together as I exhort you always to come with your Bibles, notebooks, and pens to write your highlights of the study as a good student would do. I'll be reading from the Amplified Bible tonight. And it says, however, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it, but even yet you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after the human standard? And like mere unchanged men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not proving yourselves ordinarily unchanged men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministering servants, not heads of parties, through whom you believed, even as the Lord appointed to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God all the while was making it grow, and he gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but only God who makes it grow and become greater. He who plants and he who waters are equal, one in aim and of the same importance and esteem. Yet each shall receive his own reward or wages according to his own labor. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers, together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. According to the grace, the special endowment for my task of God bestowed on me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I laid the foundation. And now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But if anyone builds upon the foundation, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each one will become plainly or openly known, shown for what it is. For the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, whatever survives this test, he will get his reward. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of it all, losing his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who has passed through fire. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church, and also individually? If anyone does hurt to God's temple or corrupts it with false doctrines or destroys it, God will do hurt to him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, sacred unto him, and that temple, you, the believing church, and its individual believers are. Let no person deceive himself. If anyone among you supposes that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let him discard his worldly discernment and recognize himself as dull, stupid, and foolish, without true learning and scholarship, that he may become really wise. For this world's wisdom is foolishness, absurdity, and stupidity with God. For it is written, he lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts and reasonings of the humanly wise and recognizes how futile they are. So let no one exult proudly concerning men, boasting of having this or that man as a leader, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the universe or life or death or the immediate and threatening present, of the subsequent and uncertain future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Praise God. We see in this passage where it begins that though the Holy Spirit was given to the Corinthian brethren as Paul addressed them, meaning that they were born again, as it is true that no one can truly be born again except that they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You are aware of that, amen? So don't say that you do not have the Holy Spirit if you truly are born again. And though they had the Holy Spirit, unlike the natural man who Paul had talked about in chapter 2, verse 14, which we saw last week, the non-spiritual man who does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the revelation of the Spirit of God. These Corinthians were not behaving like spiritual people, but like carnal people, that is, fleshly people, like immature Christians called babes, in Christ. There is a difference between being fleshy and being fleshly. Being fleshy and being fleshly. Being fleshy is simply being made of flesh, like all of us truly are, like all men truly are. We have skin covering muscle, tissue, bones, and all these other things on us that are our bodies. Amen? So, that can speak of the human nature, which is common to every fallen human. However, fleshly, when used of a person, means being characterized of the flesh. It speaks of the one who can and should do differently but does not. And Paul says that the Corinthians were being fleshly. All right? So he categorized them as fleshly, knowing that he himself and them were all fleshy. 21. Paul by now has spoken to us about three categories of men. There is the natural man, that one we've referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, who is patterned after Adam and rejects the things of the Spirit. Then there is the spiritual man, whom he referred to in verse 15 of chapter 2, who tries all things and questions and receives the revelation of Jesus Christ in his heart and knows the things of God. And now he tells us there is the carnal man who knows the things of God, yet in some significant ways is still characterized by the flesh. All right? Which one are you? Male or female? Which one are you? Natural? Spiritual? Or fleshly? Carnal. Selah, as is kept on said in Psalms. As they were, the carnality of any believer of Jesus Christ is an indication of their immaturity. Not so? In Hebrews chapter 5, if we could turn there, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, still reading from the Amplified, it says, "For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law." You see, the writer to the Hebrews, though some think it is Paul, still saw in the Hebrew believers that were being addressed in that letter the nature of carnality. And he tells them that this is hindering you from receiving from us, the apostles, more revelation, more knowledge and wisdom that is supposed to mature you, because you still are in need of the first principles. He says, those that continue being fed on milk obviously are inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, will in purpose, thought, and action, for they are mere infants. But solid food is for full-grown men, or the mature, whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human will. Because we see of all of this, what God wants his children or his own, because all of us, as we are told in Romans, filled with the Spirit of God, have it in our hearts, the essence of crying out, Abba, Father. Not so? Therefore, that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And then we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that, and so on and so forth, until for thine is the glory. I hope you know that disciples' prayer, guys, because it's also first one of the first principles. You get it? That shouldn't be taught to anyone, but it's still required to be taught, because amongst us probably there are infants. But he says that when you have, for example, mastered the need to cry out, Abba, Father, because I paraphrase that prayer myself and pray it like, Abba, Father, dear Lord Jehovah, God Almighty, and I seek to have it more as a reality, what the Lord Jesus was training his disciples to relate with God by, more than just a prayer to be said. You get that? Then you own up to the doctrine that it expresses to you. And when you do that, you mature from level to level. You go from using pampers to potty trained. All right? And as you continue growing, you will not even need to call mama or papa, but you will help yourself. Not so? All right? Because when we notice what Paul exhorted the Galatians, likewise, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 to 26, still reading from verse 14 to 26 of Galatians chapter 5 in the Amplified, it says, for the whole law concerning human relationships is complied with in the one precept, you shall love your neighbor as you do yourself, which we saw last two lessons, that the Corinthians were not being loving. But it says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. So it seems like the Galatians also had what the Corinthians had. It says, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But if you are guided or led by the Holy Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now, the doings or practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. They are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger or ill temper, selfishness, divisions or dissensions, party spirit or factions, sects with peculiar opinions or heresies, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy or gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence or faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus the Messiah have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature with its passions and appetites and desires. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. Praise God. So we see Paul here in Galatians clearly outlining the same things that we see were in the Corinthian church, which perhaps were with the Hebrews, and which perhaps are amongst us. Amen? And that's why I told us at the beginning of our study that the Corinthian letter was more so written to the Calvary Chapel that we are sitting in or listening this word to God through. Because God is so desirous of us to be growing in Christ, as is the main theme of the whole books or both letters of Corinthians, we see that he will continually exhort us to identify those things of which we are not supposed to be, and also continually outline those things that we are supposed to be or have, all right? So that we may be able to grow in Christ. So, if like Paul told those in Galatia, that if we are to live by the Spirit, it's incumbent upon us to walk by the Spirit and still not be dragged by the flesh, but to deaden it or to kill it and its passions and lusts. Because we notice that the carnal man can and should do differently, but does not. How? Because they know what they shouldn't do. They know how they shouldn't feel. They know which are the wrong attitudes they shouldn't have, or the wrong vocabulary they shouldn't have. They know the places they shouldn't go to. But when the thought comes to them to do otherwise, perhaps by incitement or whatever it is, they do otherwise. And that prevents them from growing. And we saw that in Hebrews, in chapter 5, it pointed it out that those that are mature have exercised themselves. They have literally discipline. Discipline, I learned many years ago, is structured training. Structured training that causes you to, level by level, exercise yourself to a perfection of what you want to have your life about. Not so? So it's not something that is instantly of you that you're muscular or that you are well-learned about or well-skilled about anything. Not so? But you grow into it. You discipline yourself into it. And we know that being quickened by the Holy Spirit or empowered by the Holy Spirit helps a lot, because not only do you align or ally yourself to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do as right, because he guides you with the peace of God in you. Not so? And that itself is supposed to be incentive enough that if I go to the left, I feel unease. I feel a lack of peace. But if I go to the right, I know this is not the right, but for you, yeah? The way you're sitting here. May I put my watch on the right, by the way? Is being what? Wrong. I mean, right is right. Left is wrong. Not so? And you feel the Holy Spirit's incitation that when you are on the left or when you're in the wrong, there's no peace in your life. Why then do you insist on being peaceless? Why else do we insist on being peaceless? Well, when we do that, it categorizes us as carnal, not so? And like I noted when I was teaching Leviticus, that any breakage of God's laws causes pain, grief, or sorrow. any, whether it's the natural laws, the physical laws, or the spiritual laws. Any breakage of God's laws causes pain, grief, and sorrow. So, it would help all of us to think of the necessity to not only be of the Spirit, but being living our lives, but living our lives led by the Holy Spirit. So that there is not a contravention, a controversy of what we are called and what we actually are. You get that? Something in consideration to especially the passage in Galatians chapter 5 that we have just read, said that, in verse 21, and I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The things that are well outlined, which unfortunately we still see in the church. And then the thought came to me, will those spoken about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, have been building or they wouldn't? Because in verse 5 to 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul labors to assure the Corinthians that Apollos, Paul, and Peter were merely workers of God, by whose working of ministry in them they had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore were through whom they believed, not on whom they believed. They were merely brought to believing in Jesus Christ through these servants or workers, or you could say ministers of Jesus Christ. But they were not brought to believe on Paul, Peter, or Apollos. That's why he asked, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? Or who is even Cephas? But mere workers, ministers. Because he goes on to outline that Christian workers have different jobs and therefore see different results. But God is the one who gets the work done. It is God, as it was written, who gives the increase. Not so? And yet some people, even amongst us, are frustrated because they want to water when God has called them to plant. And then others want to plant when God has called them to water. And others are frustrated because they want to make the increase happen when only God can do that. All you need to do is find out whether you are called to plant or to water. Like it says, if you can't go, send those who can go. Not so? If you can't go, send those who can go. Then you will also be working along with them. Because only God can cause the increase, the greater influence, the impact, the results to happen to the glory of His name. And real fruitfulness in ministry happens when we are all peacefully content with what God has called us to do. So if you're not called to teach, don't feel like you shouldn't be doing anything else, like you're being sidelined as a minister of God. Perhaps you're called to pray for the teacher and to pray for the congregation. And without your prayers, the teacher can't teach and the congregation can't receive what the teacher is teaching. I assure you, without your prayers, the teacher can't teach and the congregation can't receive. And yet, because no one knows you're praying, you feel like you're sidelined. Which isn't true, not so? There are many missionaries who are gifted evangelists. Me, I admire evangelists because I'm not an evangelist. But there are many gifted evangelists who are limited from their ministry callings because those who are gifted with the means to facilitate them are sitting on their gifts and feeling insufficient in their gifts. whether it is finances or physical transport or an encouraging word. I mean, you're sitting on your gift that the evangelists won't be able then to be encouraged to go out and harvest. But if we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do, real fruitfulness in ministry happens. All right? Therefore, none of us is not called. We just need to identify what it is that we are called to do and start doing it. And as we do it, we exercise our faith. And as we exercise our faith, we mature in Christ. Because we are obeying the word of God thereby. Not so? Because as we obey the word of God, we grow in being responsible. The same way it is that God always called those he found working. He knew that those that were just seated were not responsible. And therefore he couldn't entrust them with spiritual gifts. But if you're doing whatever you're doing, even though others or you yourself could despise it, but you are doing it diligently, God will find you wherever you are. He found David in the wilderness looking after the father's sheep and made him king over all of Israel. That Israel is called David's kingdom. Not so? So don't think that if you are in the village somewhere planting onions or carrots, you are not being a servant of God. What causes you to rise up early and believe God that when you go to plant the seed, there will be a harvest, will continue growing your faith that that harvest that you are working upon will have buyers and so on and so forth, and later you'll find yourself in state house because your faith has grown you out of the responsibilities you've been exercising yourself to. Not so? That's why it's incumbent upon us as believers to be hard workers and not to think that we don't have work. There's nothing like you don't have work. You just don't want to work. Anyway, we see that Christian workers work together but are rewarded according to their own labor. As Paul in this passage in chapter 3 of Corinthians outlines. Because when he says that in verse 13, the work of each one will become plainly or openly known, shown for what it is, for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, or any product of his efforts, whatever survives this test, he will get his reward. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of it all, losing his reward. The Lord does not value the amount of work as much as he values that nature or the quality of the work that we do for him. You get that? Some of us may be thinking that I am able to volunteer only once a month, say, for example. And does that make me worth being called a volunteer in church? Yes, it does. How you volunteer or how you do that voluntary service once a month, if you compared it to someone who was volunteering every week of the month, but was doing it out of the flesh, so that they may be seen or known or renowned. You see where the difference would be. That in the end, the great volume of their work will be burned up when the Lord appraises it, and your little, so-called little, efforts in volunteering diligently once a month would be appraised of worth, because you gave all yourself to that you were able to commit yourself to. You get that? So, the Lord has not only called us to spiritual gardening, as per John chapter 4, verse 35 to 38. John chapter 4, verse 35 to 38, heard Jesus saying that, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you had not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So we see that all of this implied that God did not only have those that reap the harvest as those that he needed. Not so? Because if they are reaping and no one had planted, what would they then have been reaping? So if they took pride in their harvest and forgot that it's only God that has caused the harvest because someone planted it to be able to ripe enough for them to what? To reap it. The same way God has also called us to building. So, when we see it in verse 10 to 13, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul referring to building, that as a master builder, he has been called to lay a foundation, and then another man can be able to build upon it. You see then that unless someone has laid a foundation, the mason will not have anything to build upon, not so? Neither will the person who roofs have anything to roof by. And yet, what is required is the whole house built. So, that takes us back to the question I asked. Will those spoken about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, have been building, or? What do you think? You remember the story? All right, if you don't remember, it was when Jesus says that many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and heal the sick in your name?" And he will tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of wickedness. I never knew you." What about? So one can't build the church, one can't build the church of Christ on any other foundation. But one can build unworthily on the one foundation. Or one can try to build, but on the wrong foundation. All right? Are we together? Both are building. One is building on the wrong foundation, and the other one is building unworthily on the right foundation. Do we get it? Cool. This is where we see that mixing the wisdom of men with the wisdom of God in the work of building the church is like using alternate layers of straw and marble in the building. Straw may be fine, but it has its place in the barn because it's an inadequate building material, especially these days. But in the same way, human wisdom and fleshly attractions may have their place in life, but not in the building of the church of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul emphasizes it, that human wisdom can neither save, when he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, nor can it build and edify the church. Are we together? So human wisdom can neither save, neither can it build or edify the church. But we need to humble ourselves and trusting in God's excellent wisdom, as we studied last week, which was both effective unto salvation and assurance unto eternal glory, would, with obedience to God's will, yield to spiritual maturity. Even as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 14, as we close. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 14. where it says, reading from the Amplified, "For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. He subdued and overcame and deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law may be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul, peace, both now and forever. That is, because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purposes is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then those who are living the life of the flesh or catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. But you are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He does not belong to Christ and is truly not a child of God. But if Christ lives in you, then, although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We are not obligated to our carnal nature to live a life ruled by the standard set up by the dictates of the flesh. For if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you habitually put to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen. So the way to be sons of God and not babes or children of God is to live not according to the dictates of the flesh. For that kills, it destroys, it ruins your spiritual nature. Remember, you are spirit, and the Holy Spirit alive in you has given your spirit life. But if you continually grieve Him when He tells you to live according to His will and desires, and it goes to the sidelines, then you have your flesh taking over your spirit man. What happens? Both your soul, your body, your spirit are destroyed. Not so? Because you're living as a carnal man. But if by the Spirit you continually, as it has been said here, habitually putting to death, making extinct, deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall genuinely have life. You will enjoy the abundance of life that Christ Jesus came that we may have. Amen? And we know that Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. That abundance of life is only a reality for those who are maturing in Jesus Christ. Not so? So that's the way we are told how to mature and therefore enjoy the abundance of life. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your word. We give you praise and glory, O God, for its simplicity and showing us the way and commending us to it, Lord, and also showing us the paths that lead to death and exhorting us not to take them, Lord. We pray, O God, that we'll have your wisdom to choose life rather than death, Lord, to choose health and rather than sickness or disease, to choose the abundance of life rather than the deprivation thereof. We pray that each and every one of us, Lord, shall examine ourselves, even tonight, Lord, with all that has been shared, Lord, and know, God, that it is us that must make that effort to have you work in us, both to will and to do for your pleasure, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We worship you, we praise you, we bless you, we glorify and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.